5-hour flight. This was of the Lord, by the way, because I don't like to talk that long. On the 5-hour flight from Seattle to Tampa, I sat next to a couple from Puyallup, and I call them a dystopian couple. Now, I've heard some things from my wife about a generation that she works with just out of college, and they don't have a positive view of the future. They don't want to bring children into this world. They're looking at homeownership as kind of a pipe dream for many of them because of the economy and whatnot. But this couple, very nice, the newlyweds just got married on a Friday, and so they're coming, flying down to Clearwater on a Sunday. I'm sitting next to them. And I think it was, if I remember correctly, the husband was raised in a really strict, conservative upbringing, and was abusive. Was that the Bill Gothard? Is that right? That whole thing? Yeah. And so they were following that, and it was all corrupt and whatnot. So he doesn't really want anything to do with the Lord. His 26-year-old wife doesn't want children. He's already been fixed, and he's like in his late 20s. They don't want children at all. And it was just this sort of a grim view of the future that they have. And I was, of course, sharing the gospel with them, hammering away at, the value of family. I started to get through to her. I said, well, after you get your careers going and have all this stuff, and I said, well, then what? And she started to catch on, and he basically reduced his fact. He would live his life vicariously through his nephews and nieces. But most of his family, his brothers and sisters, or his brothers, are already fixed too. They do not want any children bringing into this world. You've heard me talk about the birth rates are plummeting. And I share all that because what we're going to talk about this morning, a little bit of a reminder from the sermon 3 weeks ago, but it is a grim reality of what's going to happen in the end. And so I don't want it to be too negative, but I entitle this Responding to the Signs of Christ's Coming. I'm going to begin by talking about, as always, I want to give you a way to understand the text. And so get your Bibles out, turn to Mark chapter 13. And for you note takers, this is going to be your first note you're going to want to take. Okay, Mark chapter 13. I want to give you a way to understand this passage. Mark 13, and just for those that want to know, the parallel passage would be Matthew 24 and 25 and Luke chapter 21. They go into far greater detail than what we will go in here with Mark. We went over it in greater detail 3 years ago, by the way, when we said what the Bible says about, the end times and stuff like that. That being said, you can understand a passage or a paragraph. All of us went to school. Remember how you do outlines? This is only a brief outline. So the first three verses are of view it as the past. Remember what has happened. Jesus has been preaching all day on Wednesday, and what is one of the last things he sees? People are giving money, and who else is giving all she has to live on? The widow. And he is not happy with that, okay? And we pick it up here. It says, and as he was going out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, Teacher, behold, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings. And Jesus said to him, do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another, which will not be torn down. So that is, for us, it's the past. What's he referring to there? 70 AD and the destruction of Jerusalem. So that's, when we look at that, that's the past. What we're going to look at next, and we'll look at this morning, is for us still today as it was for them. This is the present, and this is what we'll look at, and then we'll get to the future. But let's look at the present, okay? And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew were questioning him privately, Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are going to be fulfilled? And Jesus began to say to them, see to it that no one misleads you. Many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will mislead many. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be frightened. Those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will also be famines. These things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you to the courts, and you'll be flogged in the synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them. And the gospel first must be preached to all the nations. And when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not be anxious beforehand about what you are to say, but say whatever is given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but it is the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. And you'll be hated by all on account of my name, but the one who endures to the end, he shall be saved. I call that, in the way you understand that, the present, because these things are happening even now in our midst. Okay? So that when we read what is the future for us, which is the really bad stuff of Revelation, a third of the ocean dry, you know, all those things happening, the great famines, that stuff hasn't happened yet. Okay? We're in the beginning of birth pangs, okay? But the real, right, the very end, this is going to be, and I cannot stress this point enough, an epic proportion of Holocaust events. Kind of like we see in those movies that we try to make of when the earth is actually falling apart type thing. Those apocalyptic movies. That stuff is for us the future. Let's look at that. Because we looked at the past, this is the present, and we'll get to that today in the future. Verses 14 through 37. And of course, it's kicked off with what? But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be, let the reader understand, that those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, let him who is on the housetop not go down or enter in to get anything out of his house, and let him who is in the field not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are with child, and those who nurse babes in those days, but pray that it may not happen in the winter. For those days will be a time of tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the creation, which God created until now, and never shall. In other words, that the actual labor pains, when you're about to deliver, the birth pains, not the, you have a birth pain, then you may go days without one, then you have another birth pain. That's the time we're in now. In the end, when there are birth pains, consecutive, intense, frequent, that's also called what Jesus says here, the time of tribulation, or time of Jacob's trouble. Okay? You guys awake? Yeah. All right. It's so bad that unless the Lord shorten those days, you see that, none's going to be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And if anyone ever questions you, I don't believe in predestination, then just take them to this verse. There's elect people that God chooses. And then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or behold, he is there, do not believe him. So what's happening during this time of tribulation? False Christs are arising. Are false Christs arising now? Yes. And there's just going to be a lot more of them in this intense time. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show signs and wonders in order, if possible, to lead the elect astray. But take heed, behold, I have told you everything in advance. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun be darkened. Now, after the tribulation and the sun being darkened, what is that referring to? That is the moments before the second coming of Jesus Christ. God is going to set the stage. How does he do that? When we go see a movie, I saw the movie about 3-4 weeks ago, the new Spider-Man movie, Brand New Day. When you watch a movie, you go sit down, right? And you're watching a movie, and you're all excited, and they have the previews that go on forever and ever, right? And they have, like, there's lights in there and so on. But when they're ready to show the film, what do? Dark and everything. And they start the film. Well, that's what God's doing here. He's darkening everything because there's going to be a great light that everybody sees. And, of course, what is that great light that everyone will see? In the sky, yeah, it's Jesus, but it's his, what he really looks like in his Shekinah glory, that overwhelming bright light, so that the whole world's going to see that. Okay, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will be falling from heaven and the powers that are in the heavens will be shaken. Quite frankly, if you just take this literally, unless he comes again, it would all be destroyed because everything is falling apart. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send forth the angels and will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest end of the earth to the farthest end of heaven. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see these things happening, recognize that he is near right at the door. In other words, you need to know these signs. He wants you to know so you can be ready. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day or hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Take heed, keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time is. It's like a man away in a journey who, upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigning to each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, or cockcrowing, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert. Now, that's kind of a grim picture of how it's going to end, isn't it? Now, I remind you again, because I know the visuals help us. You remember this map? This is what's happening. He's in the temple on Wednesday, and he's preaching in this court around here, a full day of preaching, okay? And as he's watching them give, and what that oppressive Judaism required to buy your salvation, to this lady, this widow, was to give her last penny and basically go off and die. But that's what that religious system required. And he sees that and he leaves. And he's going down here and he's going to eventually go back here to Bethany, to the home of Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. Okay, but he's going down and on the way up, he's sitting here. He's looking back, and they're asking him this question that we just looked at. When's this going to happen? And they're seeing these, you know, the building and the temple right here in the center here. Do you remember how I described it, what it was made of? It was covered in gold. And so it was just a magnificent structure. And they're sitting down there, and he's telling them these things. And it is really, really fascinating to them, because what we're going to learn as we look at Jewish eschatology, they ask this important question. Look at verses 3 and 4. And as we sit on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew were questioning him privately. Tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign when all these things are going to be fulfilled. It's written in another way in Matthew 24:3. You can just listen to this. And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And so they've reached the Mount of Olives. They're sitting opposite the temple. They're looking at the building. And I think it's important for us just to not get involved in the facts of it all and the historical data. But if you're Jesus, knowing what you know, what do you think is going through your mind? You're sitting there, you're tired, you're looking down, and what's going to happen to that place in roughly 37 years? It's over, and there's going to be a lot of death and suffering, pain. They've rejected you over and over again. You've just watched them take advantage of a poor widow, okay? Giving all she has to live on. And I said it before, I'll say it again. That is not a model of Christian giving, the widow's mite, okay? That's not what the Bible requires at all. I suspect our Lord's heart is filled with a mixture of emotions. I think he has righteous anger. He's angry at what is happening to his people. I think he's also sad. Anger and sadness, I think, fill his heart. He has a righteous, holy anger, and it manifests itself in his last conversation with the religious leaders. Do you remember what he said to those Pharisees? Those seven woes, that some of the strongest language used anywhere in the Bible. Sadness in the sense that he just wept over the city a few days earlier. Remember, he saw the city, came over the hill, saw the city, and was weeping and crying because he knew what was going to come fall upon them. He longed to be caring for them. Remember, he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I long to gather you as what? A hen gathers her chicks." And as they sit and look at this temple, having just heard from the lips of Christ that the whole thing, it's going to end, it's all going to come down, I mean, they ask him privately, "Well, why is this going to happen?" And the Jews of the first century saw one coming of the Messiah, not two. So I just want you to listen to this. You can turn there if you want, because we can go through this pretty quickly. According to Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 3, I want to read this to you. This sounds familiar. It's this. Isaiah prophesying, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. So they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." And if you pay attention there, and I'm just going to speed this up for us, there's a progression, a coming of the Messiah, preaching the gospel, setting captives free in a day of vengeance of our God. And so Isaiah, for all that he knew, saw the Messiah coming, preaching the gospel, and bringing the vengeance of the day of God, all at the very same time, at one coming. If you go to Luke chapter 4, Jesus is in Nazareth. He's brought into the synagogue. They want to hear him preach. They hand him the scroll. He opens up to Isaiah 61, and this is what he reads. This is in Luke 4, verses 16 to 21. "He came to Nazareth, and he was brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel.'" That's Isaiah 61, which we just read. "Preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. He closed the book halfway through verse 2, because the next line is, "In the day of vengeance of our God." Why didn't Jesus read that part from Isaiah 61? Because that is in the future. Okay? It's what we're reading in Mark 13, in Matthew 24 and 25, in Luke 21. We call it the end times. And what Isaiah saw as one coming, Jesus would fulfill in two separate comings. And that is what the Jews understood about eschatology, the study of the end times. You might remember this, a man by the name of Emil Schur wrote a book entitled The History of the Jewish People in the Time of Christ, and this is what the Jews believed in that time. This is their eschatology, okay? You can see it all right here. It sounds very familiar. There's a great tribulation, a herald, the coming of the Messiah, a fight against the Messiah, total destruction of the nations who oppose him, the renovation of Jerusalem, okay? Now, where are they in their understanding? Your disciple, where are you? This is what you believe, all these things, okay? Where are they in this? Has there been great tribulation in their past? Babylonian captivity, all the captivity, the Maccabean revolt, all of that, okay? A herald, who was that? John the Baptist, okay? The coming of the Messiah, it could be Jesus, there are others that come. There's going to be a fight against the Messiah. There's going to be a total destruction of the nation who oppose the Messiah. What's the renovation of Jerusalem? What did Jesus just say as he left the temple and now went up the Mount of Olives? It's all coming down. So in their mind, he is checking all the boxes. Okay, he is fulfilling everything. He is right on schedule. But they still think it's all going to happen at one coming. We now know, of course, what? It's not. It's two comings. That is what is called the mystery. That which was hidden. It's now been revealed to us. But, so again, I'm going to read this to you. Follow their thinking. They'd endured tribulation for a long time under the Persians, Greeks, and other Romans. They could easily remember back not long ago when their people had suffered during the Maccabean period and the terrible desecrations by Antiochus Epiphanes. Do you remember that, by the way? You need to remember a guy by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes because he has a tie to the Antichrist and the abomination that causes desolation. He was a Greek, I believe it was, general. He went into the temple, sacrificed to pigs, you know, put the blood all over the temple and everything in the Holy of Holies, desecrated it. That led to the Maccabean revolt. This is all true history. It's not biblical, but it's true history. Judas the Hammer, Judas Maccabeus, led a revolt and defeated them. And they had to cleanse the temple. If my memory serves me correctly, they had to cleanse the temple. And the scripture said that it had to, candles had to be lit and go for like 8 days straight. And they were able to find some candles, and they miraculously lasted 8 days. And of course, what is that now? Hanukkah, right? And so they'd had that in their history. They knew that, okay? John the Baptist shows up. They think he's Elijah, followed by Jesus Christ. He heals people, raises the dead. And there have been other messiahs that claim to be the Messiah, but Jesus is different because what's he doing? He has power with him. Does he have control over nature? Can he create food at will? Heals the sick. He's even raising the dead. He's casting out demons, doing all these things. And so he comes riding into Jerusalem at the Passover. They throw palm branches and garments in front of him, and they're saying to themselves, this is the Messiah. And in their understanding of the end times, again, right there, the first thing that's going to happen when the Messiah comes, the nations of the earth are going to gather against him. He's going to destroy them. They think that the Romans are going to be the first ones who are destroyed. And then the Holocaust quickly intensifies as all nations are defeated. Once he's done that, he's going to purify Jerusalem. He will throw out all the false worship, and then we're going to see the glorious final temple where the true worship is going to go on and on and on forever. And then he's going to gather all the Jews from all over the world and establish the eternal kingdom. That's what the disciples are thinking when we come to chapter 13. They see it all happening when he comes the first time. And they don't understand what we understand. He came once, and now we got a long time until he comes again. And so when Jesus says this in reference to the temple in Jerusalem, behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. How would the disciples hear that? Well, they've been through the tribulation. Elijah has come and John the Baptist. The Messiah is here. The next event is the destruction of the opposing nations and the renovation with the purification of Jerusalem and the new temple and all of that. And so when they hear him say, look, it's all going to come down. All these, the gold-covered stones that you see, not one stone will be left on another. All going to be turned around. They're thinking, okay, we were right. He's right on schedule, according to our eschatology. But Matthew 24 and 25, Mark 13 and Luke 21, Jesus is answering their question. He's saying, in essence, this to them. Your understanding of the future of end times is wrong. What you have seen is not the end of the age. Let me show you what are the signs of my second coming. And this is where we come to right now, the present time. To help you understand this even more, do you remember this timeline here? This is the past. Okay, he's come. Right around here would be this fall of Jerusalem. Okay? From here on, this is the present time. This is the time that we are in now. We are experiencing the beginning of birth pains. Okay? And I'll get into that in a moment here. Are there wars? Are there false Christs? Yes. So, and then in the end, folks, again, birth pains is key understanding this. Birth pains, beginning, intense birth pains here. The abomination that causes desolation. All the bad stuff, okay? The great tribulation, as he mentions all that, okay? And then he comes again. What I want you to get out of this is it's a grim picture, but I do not want you to be afraid. There is a tendency for us to be afraid. How many of you were anxious or had fear, which would be normal, albeit unbiblical, when we went through COVID? I remember telling you guys, don't worry about getting toilet paper. Remember the shortage of toilet paper and all that stuff? What did I say? We have enough people here. We have enough toilet paper to share. But we see something like that, and it's not God bless, but I don't care for what CNN did, the running total every night of who was dying. Trying to intimidate, put fear in us and all that, okay? Understandably, but that's part of what we're talking about here. It's just part of the fallen world. It's the beginning of birth pains, okay? It's not the bad part that we'll get to, but that's just the way it is, and we don't need to be afraid of that. So let's go back to chapter 13, or Mark 13, look at verse 5. And Jesus began to say to them, see to it that no one misleads you. Many who come in my name, saying, I am he, and will mislead many. Here are what we're going to see here is these signs from Mark only that we need to know and be aware of. It says, many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will mislead many. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be frightened. Those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will also be famines. These things are merely the beginning of birth pains. And that's us. That's the time we're in now, the beginning. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you to the courts, and you'll be flogged in the synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. And when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not be anxious beforehand about what you are to say, but say whatever is given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death, and you'll be hated by all on account of my name, but the one who endures the end, he shall be saved. Now, I gave you a little bit of an understanding of what the disciples' understanding of eschatology was. Can you imagine how difficult, how stunning this must have been for the disciples to hear these words from Jesus? It was plainly clear that there was going to be a significant amount of time that must pass before these things that he's describing take place. In the meantime, the earth will be filled with the same disastrous conditions that are part of the life in this planet since the fall of man. And here are the signs, false Christ. Now, let me give you some perspective here. There have been many false Christs in our time, so I looked this up, okay? Since 2000, according to Wikipedia, they couldn't go back to it because they have records of it, but over the last 400 years, 50 people have claimed to be Jesus Christ. 50. Rumors of wars. Wars and rumors of wars. Verse 7. This is fascinating. Historical estimates suggest that out of the past 3,400 years of recorded history, and we're not even going back to 2000, we're going back to 3,400 years of recorded human history, humanity has been entirely at peace for only 268 years. That's 8% of our history. We've been entirely at peace. Additionally, data indicates that armed conflict is nearly continuous, with at least 150 ongoing armed conflicts recorded each year in recent decades. Now, I can, thinking back, if you were born in the year 1900, by the time you were a teenager, you were experiencing what? World War One, right? By the time you're 41, what do you experience? World War Two, okay? Yeah, after the Depression and all that. But just in terms of wars, if there was ever a time when I thought that maybe this might be something beyond just the wars or rumors of wars, that's just two world wars. We're not talking about regional wars or Middle Eastern wars or wars wherever they are, but you would think that that would be a heightened time of end times and expecting Jesus Christ to come, because what's happening for most of your life, the world is at war. And that's not just a skirmish. These are world wars, very intense, compressed, coming. You'd think that that would be the case. Was it to the end? No, it was not. How about earthquakes and famines? Again, they only have recorded data going back 100 years, but globally there's approximately 15,000 earthquakes reported annually. And since 1870, the world experienced approximately 5 new famine episodes each decade. So the point is, are there false Christs? Yes. Do we experience wars? And are there rumors of wars? Yes. Are there earthquakes? Are there famines? Yes. But what we will read about, what happens at the very end, is so much more intense than what we are having now. That's why when you see people and you read about books, Jesus Christ is coming. Remember I told you back when I was in high school, Jesus Christ is going to come in 1988. 88 reasons why Jesus Christ will return in 1988. Obviously, it didn't happen. Can Jesus Christ come? Is it an imminent return? Yes, he is coming. But there are certain conditions that must happen before he's going to return. So the books out there that say he could come at any moment, throw them out. They're looking to sell a book to prey upon your fear. They haven't studied what the text says. Okay? And by the way, if you're afraid, don't read the book anyways, because then you need to go and repent as you go before the Lord, because he's going to tell you, don't be frightened. I'm telling you everything. But why does he do that? Why does he tell us what's to come? You're his friend. You're not a slave. He wants to tell you what's to come. That's what he said, verse 23. I've told you what's going to come. How about persecution, Christian persecution? Jesus' followers will be persecuted by the Jews. You see that? For they will deliver you to the courts and will be flogged in the synagogues, and that happened. And by the Gentiles. And you'll stand before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them. What's happened in Nigeria right now as we speak? There will be family betrayal. There's going to be global hatred. That's already happening. That's already happening. Even in a Christian country as the United States, we're not popular, are we? And also during this time, the gospel will be preached to all the nations. Is that happening? Yes. Has the gospel been preached to all the nations? I believe it has. Okay? Through TV, through social media, through missionaries, and people have a general idea, and the gospel is being preached. And they can, are there pockets where it's hard to reach? For sure. There's more work to do. But what I wanted to focus on was, what is our response to these things? Because it can be a little intimidating and a little depressing, okay? And you can kind of get afraid, but we don't need to be afraid. So other signs, false Christ. What do we respond? What's our response? You can read those. False Christ, what's our response? So if you're not going to be misled, then there's something that comes before that then. You have to have knowledge of these false Christs and what they're preaching and where they're wrong, so you won't be misled. So you need to know your theology. You need to read your Bible and read good Christian books, okay? Meditate on that. How about wars and rumors of wars? We're at war right now, right? There's a tendency to be afraid. He says, don't be frightened. These aren't options, by the way. Everything over here is an imperative, which means what? It's a command. Don't be afraid. There's no reason for you to be afraid. Why? He's in control, but also why? He told us it's coming. If you know it's coming, don't be shocked. Don't be afraid. How about persecution? Well, there's three things, because this happens. And by the way, the persecution will happen primarily for Christians. Where? In the church. Where does judgment begin? In the house of God. Okay? So persecution. Well, you need to be on your guard. And this would be the first thing that if I taught at a seminary, this would be the first thing I would want to teach a class on, this part right here, to all the prospective pastors. This is what you're signing up for. You've read this in the Bible. We're going to go through it again. I tell you all that Paul went through. We'd look at what happened to Stephen, all that. You are signing up, if you're a pastor, for pain and suffering. And then to a lesser extent, as a Christian, that's what you're signing up for. What did Jesus say? You must deny yourself, and then what? What's the taking up the cross mean? Yeah, it's difficulties, trials, suffering. That's what it is. And if you suffer, by the way, and this is a total mind job, what does that mean? And how are you to think about that? You're blessed. Because it proves that you are of the line of the prophets, meaning that you are a believer. If you're a believer and you are not suffering, and there's various kinds of trials and everything, that's not necessarily a good thing. Okay? Blessed are what? Those who persecute you. Okay? And all that. So when we get offended over little things that people say, okay, and then we unfriend them on Facebook or do something to them on social media, I was like, come on. What did Paul go through? He was shipwrecked. How many times did he receive the 39 lashes? All that stuff and so on. Yeah. But also, when you're persecuted, don't be anxious, meaning don't be anxious about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit will bring it to your mind. And all the meanwhile you're being persecuted, what are you to do? Preach the gospel. See that? That's what he tells us to do. So when we're persecuted, this is what we do. And then in terms of family betrayal and global hatred, you endure to the end. Now that's not pleasant, is it? Because endure is another word for being patient, which basically means long-suffering. It's going to be difficult. You endure to the end. What that means, I think, is this, is that as you are going through that, you will find in you an energy, a life that says, I am not going to cave to this pressure. Throw at me whatever you can. I will not deny my Lord. There's something in you that is driving you to be stubborn, to endure. And that is the Spirit of God in you working through you with his energy to just take it. And it'll be difficult, but as you go through it, your muscles, your spiritual muscles will be stretched and they will grow and you will grow stronger and you will endure to the end. And the whole purpose of that is it's a sign to a lost and dying world that you're different and that you are glorifying God as you endure, as you persevere. That's why I say that one of the best things that's left in the public education system is athletics, because it pushes you, because you're not going to play if you don't perform well. Sadly, I can't say it about the academic side. They pass everybody anymore, it seems like. But you persevere, you push through. So between the coming of our Lord and the second coming, history will be marked by relentless trouble. Trouble that will eventually escalate in the period that Jesus calls, of course, the time of tribulation. It's so bad that unless, by the way, for our sake, because of the elect, it ends. If we weren't there, he would destroy everything. We'd be destroyed, but no, he's not going to do that. But it's so bad that it's unlike anything that's ever happened in all of creation. Since the beginning of creation, which God created until now, it never shall happen again. And unless the Lord shortened those days, no life would have been saved. We are not even close to that time right now. But it is coming. It's a very grim picture. The final few years of human history are a time when trouble reaches absolutely epic proportions. And again, it can be intimidating, it can be scary, but what we have to understand is verse 8 of chapter 13. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Okay? Again, for most women, I'm assuming some women have that. My wife is different. We went in, she was 8 centimeters dilated, didn't really know she was in labor. Other people know. Now, when they broke her water, oh my, pain. And so, where are we right now? Well, it's the beginning of birth pain. It'd be like, okay, you're pregnant, you're a new couple, your first child, and she has a couple labor pains over a period of a few days or a few weeks. But as she gets time, it's time for her to deliver, they start becoming what? More frequent and more intense, okay? That's why I say that the birth pains or birth pangs is the key. Just remember that when you go to a Christian bookstore and they say, they teach you that Jesus Christ can come at any moment. Well, no, it hasn't happened. There are things that's completely against what I'm just preaching here, what Jesus is just saying right here. I want you to know, so don't be afraid. These things must happen. These things must take place. And to the extent that they go into greater detail in Revelation, which we'll look at, they just haven't happened yet. But in the meantime, we know how to respond as we go through these things. And the most important thing is, other than living a godly life, is to preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. And so I wrote it here in my notes. I believe that this is the force that this illustration of birth pains is to have on us. It is meant to make such an impression upon us because of the staggering intensity of these events. Events that have never happened in the history of our world. But again, we have war, earthquakes, famines, killings, persecutions, hatred, and even some events in the sky that disturb us now. But they're nothing compared to the incredible display that's going to take place in that brief period of time called the birth pains of the kingdom, or as the Lord calls it, the great tribulation. And even if we are that generation, folks, if for some reason the Lord returns in the next, let's say, 10 years or whenever, and we're alive for all of this, I think it's important that you remember this, okay? This is your destiny. Yet, and again, I'm taking you through a literal interpretation of these events, okay? because it's just easier to preach that way. But we are not appointed to suffer the wrath of God. The things that happen to those who, an unbelieving world, it doesn't happen to us. We may have to endure through it. Some of us may lose our lives, but no, we're protected. We're the elect. And we have a future. We have hope. But we're not appointed to suffer wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we recognize you as our Creator. And I thank you for your loving kindness, that you have made us aware that we should know all these things. You've told us in advance. We don't need to be frightened. We don't need to be anxious. We need to preach the gospel. We need to endure to the end. Thank you for loving us and for calling us to be your children, your brothers and sisters, our King. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great Sunday. God bless you all. Hey. What are you doing?